How many of you are aware that Billy Graham passed away today? Yep. Billy Graham passed away today. He was 99. He was born in 1918 and passed on into glory in 2018, which means he didn't make it to his 100th birthday. What a bummer. I don't know, but it's after today. He's in his 100th year, absolutely. He's in his 100th year. He's almost, you know, here on earth. But this is the thing that Billy Graham said. He said, one day you're going to, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, he says, one day you're going to hear reports that Billy Graham died. He said, don't believe it. Because I didn't die, I've just been passing through, and I finally got over to the other side. He said, I'm finally not traveling anymore, I'm finally home with my Lord. So don't believe it when they tell you that I've died. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. I sat with a brother and sister today whose their mom passed away in 2012, and dad just passed away about 2 weeks ago, and we're planning the memorial service. And these are two people who, when you sit down and talk with them, they're happy. They're not mourning. They're not grieving. Yeah, they're having some moments where, oh. But as believers, when someone we know passes on, we know they're in our future. We have two little boys, David and Daniel, and they're in our future. We didn't lose them. They're not lost. It's like Jesus. When they went to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, one of the required feasts for going to Jerusalem and presenting yourself at the temple. And they're several days on their way home, and someone realizes, where's Jesus? Yeah, right? And they had lost him, but he wasn't lost. He was in the temple. In the same way, you know, one day we're all going to, you know, should the Lord tarry, and I don't think he's going to tarry much longer, but should the Lord tarry, we're all going to leave. There's only one way out. You know that, right? If the Lord doesn't come and collect us, there's only one other way out. You give up the ghost, you give up your last breath, and you're gone. There's a word that was given. Some of these words are, they go back as far as 1989 concerning Oral Roberts and Billy Graham. And the word is basically this. When the last of the two passes on, there's going to be a shift in the heavenlies. Now, shift on, Lord. I'm all with that. Shift on, Lord. You know, since I got here, we've shifted on, Lord, a whole bunch, haven't we? We've gone through, and we are coming out on the other side. Amen? This is what's happening. There's a shift happening. And as I'm thinking about it, I was thinking about it today, it's almost like in Revelation, the two witnesses. The two witnesses. And everybody around the world was privy to their passing. And it's kind of the same way. And it almost feels like at the same time when Paul writes and he said, when he who restraineth is taken out of the way. Right? Well, for some reason, it just has always felt like Billy Graham was the spiritual head of this nation. Hasn't it? And now he's gone. And there's a vacuum. And that allows for a shift to take place. And the consensus is that as a result of that, that there's now going to be not a one person, okay? Not a one person, but corporate. Where it's not going to be the man of God, but the people of God. And that as a result of that, then there will be this shift that is in the heavenlies is now going to make it so that there's more of that grace, more of that anointing, more of that evangelistic outreach, more of the power of God available all over. So, what does that mean? Because you're not being real clear. It means there could be a great revival coming. It could be that the rapture's coming sooner. I was talking to Teresa about it today, and she said, well, I think that the gathering together, the rapture, because that's what that is, it's the gathering together. She says, I think we're closer to that now as a result of this. And it's kind of a consensus. Teresa, if you don't know my friend Teresa, she and I talk about end time events all the time. We've been talking about end time over a cup of coffee, and then a second cup of coffee, and then lunch in one sitting. Oh, we could talk, couldn't we? Anyway, we are actually now closer now than we've ever been to the end times. Pastor Mark Sharona said concerning the passing of Billy Graham is that when that happens, because we're in a threshold where Oral Roberts, who was persecuted because he said that God is good and the devil is bad, and that you can separate God from the devil by knowing if it's good, it's God, if it's bad, it's the devil. And that's what Jesus said. He said, the devil only comes but to kill, steal, and to destroy, but I have come to give life and that more abundant. So it sounds to me like God is good and the devil is bad, right? So he was persecuted mostly by the church, who felt that God was the one who was giving you sickness and disease and trials and tribulations so that you'd draw closer to him. Right? That doesn't sound right, does it? But there's a huge faction. I'm actually related to several of them in Indiana. God bless them, who believe that. But we believe that God is good. And as we draw closer to God, and that's one thing that we're experiencing on Sunday mornings, is a drawing closer to God, that we're experiencing more of the presence of God, aren't we? And this time frame that we're in is an overlapping. They term it as dispensations, okay? In each dispensation change, there has been a time frame where things escalate and then it changes. In the time of Noah, sin escalated and then it changed. There was an outpouring, literally. the rains from the heaven, the waters from the earth, literally. In the times of Jesus, there was the raising up. We've talked about this. We go all the way back. If we were to go all the way back to, when did we start the study in Acts? Was it October? A couple years ago? Thank you, David. And we're only in chapter 15. But if we go back to the beginning, the whole purpose and the thing that's happening here is that this has been a transitionary period from the time since before Jesus was born to the formation of the early church. It's a transitionary period. And in the middle of that, there's the dispersion where Rome destroys the temple and scatters the children of Israel outside of Jerusalem and outside of the city. And then they spread. So if we go back to that, what we're looking at is the beginning of a revival. God is sending his Messiah. His Messiah is going to save the world. His Messiah is going to change everything. Well, not everything, but he changes the result of sin and death. See, in the garden, God said, if you do this one thing, what's going to happen? You'll surely die. What is sin? Sin is transgressing what God said. So sin was transgressing. They ate of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of. And then death entered in. It's after that, they look and they realize, oh my God, we're naked. Right? The glory that had covered them before was gone. Okay? And so now they realize this. God comes to them. They've covered themselves with leaves. In that transitionary period, they learn something that we're not told about. Because now they have animal skins. Adam and Cain and Abel are bringing offerings to God. So there's been some sort of a discourse because, see, God would come and he would talk to them in the garden in the cool of the day, just like I talked about on Sunday. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And so there's been a translation, a transmitting of information, if you will, when God talked to them and said, now that you've done this, you have to do these things. If you want to stay right, now you've got to do these things. And they say, well, death didn't happen. He says, it's not what you think. Death is ultimately the separation. When someone dies, they're gone. They're separated from you. Okay? Death is a separation. Death is also that thing that enters in because of sin, and now they'll not have these immortal bodies, but death is entering in, and they begin the slow process of death. Their bodies begin to slowly die. It takes them 900 years. But by the time we get to King David and by the time we get to the disciples, we've made a really good habit of dying early. And then, you know, we go through the Middle Ages, and the average lifespan is 40. I'm already 13 years beyond the average lifespan of the Middle Ages. Why? Because there was the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, there was no light. There was no light of God. There was no understanding that God was imparting his life to people who would receive it. And where are we going with all of this? I don't know, but it's a good rabbit trail, and I like it. So we come through, and I feel kind of like Stephen or one of his contemporaries standing there sharing the experience of history with those that are around him. And so this death comes in, and it slowly starts separating. They're separated from God. God puts them out of the garden, because as long as they're in the garden, then they could eat of the tree of life. Then they're stuck in that decaying position of separation from him forever. And God didn't want that. So when we come back and we come back into the book of Acts, does anybody have any questions concerning the book of Acts study that we've been going over? No? Last week we started in Acts chapter 15, and there's a lot of information that we went over, and there are interesting things that happen all along the way. Okay, remember that Luke, the physician, is the one who's writing the book of Acts. And he's writing it to your most excellent Theophilus, which, after some discussion on it, I tend to believe is one of the high priests of the time, because there was a high priest, and they were chosen for a time, and then a new high priest was chosen from the Levitical tribe. And that was the new high priest then. Theophilus would have been, he was actually, by history, from Josephus, we understand that there was a high priest named Theophilus who was at the same time. So is this Luke writing to this former high priest to tell him his account of what's happened since Jesus' resurrection and the day of the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost? And so he's relaying these things to him. And one of the things that we talked about at the very beginning, there was this man. And this man, let me pull up my notes if I can go back that far. He wanted to, and it's not the first time I find that. I can't remember the guy's name right now. It's anyway, he wanted to take the Gospels, and he wanted to take just the Gospel of Matthew, and he wanted to take a couple of the letters of Paul, and this is around 130 AD, and he wanted to take just those things, and he did not want to use the book of Acts. He did not want to use the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Luke, and he wanted to use completely get rid of the book of Acts and not have that be part of the Bible. He was trying to create a Bible as a Christian that suited his own particular needs. This has been done countless times throughout the centuries, where people don't want to take information that is inconvenient to what they believe. And in doing that, you create this false Christianity. The same thing happened under Constantine. His mother has this vision, and, you know, he has this vision of this cross in the sky, and his mother, you know, they become Christians, and now his mother's a prophet. And so she can tell him what he needs to do. And then you get the council. And this is kind of the progression from Constantine through the council at Nicaea, okay? Constantine declares Christianity is now the religion of Rome. But they've got all these pagans, and they're unhappy about it. And then you've got these Christians who don't want to have anything to do with the pagan stuff. But all these Christians are still doing what? They're still meeting on Sabbath. They're still meeting in the synagogue. Why? Because as we've talked, Christianity, when it first starts, is a sect of Judaism. They're following the same laws, traditions, and customs that they've always followed. Now they've incorporated Jesus as Messiah. They understand that now they don't have to commit offerings for sacrifice for sin because Jesus has done that for them. But they're still, you'll see in the book of Acts, we haven't got there yet, Paul's even going to go to the temple and he's going to pay for his contemporaries so that they can shave their heads to be ceremonially pure to go into the temple during the holiday. At the beginning of Acts 15, the big debate is over whether you have to be circumcised to be saved. Can I tell you, if you're a woman, if you have to be circumcised to be saved, there's no hope for you. Right? Circumcision does not save anybody. Circumcision was always a sign that you were separated. You were different. Okay? We're going to find when we get into Acts 16 that Paul takes Timothy, whose mother is a Jew, but his father is a Greek, and circumcises him. Why? So that he'll be accepted among the Jewish people. If you're going into the synagogue and you're going to minister to the Jewish people, there are rules and regulations that you have to follow. It's like if you come in here and you're here for a couple weeks and you come in and you light up a cigarette during service, we're going to tell you, no, you can't do that. This is a non-smoking building, okay? So there are things that you do that you, as you begin to fit in. And Paul admonishes during this time that there are certain things that you had to do because where is Paul always on Sabbath throughout all of the book of Acts? He's in the synagogue. And what does he say is taught in the synagogue every Sabbath? Moses. Moses is being taught in the synagogue every Sabbath. If you come to this church very long and you hear me, you're going to start picking up on some of the things, right? As we teach on Wednesday nights, as we preach on Sunday mornings, and I believe that God is a good God who has good things for us. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, to have a good hope and a good future. And God has good things for us. But as people who are set aside, we're sanctified. Right? What do sanctified people do? They act sanctified. Right? You can't be sanctified. I love Joyce Meyer. Oh, I love her and her early stories. And she talks about here she was having Bible study in her home, smoking a cigarette, wearing Daisy Duke shorts, and drinking coffee and having Bible study. I mean, it doesn't get any more relaxed than that, does it? I mean, you know, pastor comes to church like this, you know that this is a relaxed environment. Our worship team is relaxed. Why? Because I'm relaxed. We have babies in here. If I could hold Ansel right now, I'd be holding Ansel and preaching at the same time. Because it doesn't bother me. We had a few weeks ago, was it Jeremiah or Orion? The youngest, it's Jeremiah, right? He's up here rolling backwards, you know, while I'm preaching. I said, don't worry about it. I know he's there. I'm not going to step on him. Why? Because it doesn't bother me, because this is part of life. Sanctified just means set apart. Sanctified is just set apart. You sanctify a day as holy unto God. You set it apart. You buy chocolate and you sanctify a portion of it for your wife because you're a good husband and you know that your wife is going to want that chocolate. She's not going to want to hear you tell about how good it was. She wants to taste it. Because that's your wife, and she wants chocolate, and you know she wants chocolate. And so, you know, some nights when we've got different schedules, Kathy says, make me a plate. So I put together food on that plate. It is her complete dinner. It's sanctified. It's in the microwave. It's set aside for her. Nobody else can have it. That way, if somebody goes back for seconds on mashed potatoes, Faith, that there won't be none left when Mommy gets home. Okay? So that's all sanctified is. It's something that's been set aside. It's set apart. God told Israel to set aside the Sabbath. I like to go back to this. Of the Ten Commandments, which one do you want to break first? Have other gods before him? No. You're gonna lie? No. Kill, steal? Listen, lie, kill, steal. Those are attributes of who? Satan. He comes only to kill, steal, and to destroy. He is the father of lies. So when we do those things, who are we acting like? The devil. And Jesus said, you're of your father, to the Pharisees, the devil, because he was a liar from the beginning. Right? So when we're sanctified, we're not going to do those things. Every Sabbath, as much as is possible, I do nothing. I sit in my bed. I study for Sunday. I listen. Kathy's come in. I'm listening to teaching after teaching. I'm getting myself built up. I'm in the Word. I'm getting myself built up. Why? Because Sabbath was set aside for seeking God. It's kind of like tithe. It's a 10%. You set it aside. You give it to God. If God puts on your heart, give $50 to missions this month, then you set that aside. You're giving it to missions this month. It's the same thing. God is just asking us, in the same that he did in the garden, he said, all the trees you can eat except the one. So see, this all comes back around to this. So yesterday I posted a picture, you saw it, right? My breakfast. I had to pull my breakfast picture off the Facebook. I had to pull it off the Facebook. Did you see some of the comments on there? Did you? You didn't enter into that. I had somebody I've known for years block me on Facebook because I said swine isn't food, so I eat turkey bacon. Blocked me, made several nasty comments under my post, and then blocked me. And then I had several other people get offended over it. Come on, don't get offended over bacon. Come on, I'm going to tell you what. The best bacon in the whole wide world, no matter who you are, is Butterball Everyday Turkey. I don't care if pork bacon is your favorite. Once you've had Butterball Everyday Turkey Bacon, you're never going back. Because it's the best bacon in the world, man, I'm telling you. Besides, we only have two packages of it. So we've got to go to Grocery Outlet tomorrow and get some if I can. Oh, you just don't want to run out of that bacon. It's so good. Faye says she wraps it around asparagus. You have five of them? But see, here's something else. Let's talk about that. Does anybody remember what Hanukkah is about? Hanukkah is the celebration of lights. It's Jesus was in the temple at the winter feast. Remember John 10, right? He's in the temple at the winter feast. That's Hanukkah. It's the festival of lights, and it is basically almost every aspect of it. It is. Tabernacles, but in the winter. Why is that? Because during the time of the Maccabees, Antiochus Epiphany and the Greeks had come in, they'd taken over the temple, they'd set up a statue of Zeus in the temple, and were offering what kind of animal in the temple? Pig. They were slaughtering pigs, which is an abomination. Who's the temple now? We are. We're the temple. If God is the God who changes not, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I had this conversation with our very good friends one time. I said, so you think that God just took a magic wand and waved it and said, voila, everything is clean now? They're like, yeah. I'm like, okay, good for you. Jesus has the man of the Gadarenes, and he's possessed by legions of demons. Where does he send the demons? Into the pigs. He sends the demons into the pigs, and the pigs run into the sea. What is the sea? Can anybody tell me what the sea represents in biblical terminology? People, nations. The seas represent the nations. So the sea that the pigs that are possessed with devils go into is the nations. No. I have always said, my conviction, because I've done so much study, this is my conviction. If somebody else doesn't have the conviction, I'm not going to condemn anybody. Eat your pork bacon, but don't do it here. Right, we can repent over shrimp. I told you about my shrimp, right? I know. I'm just razzing. Here's the thing. God actually instructed people at one time in the Old Testament, I can't remember exactly where it is right now, he told them to eat the pig because there was nothing else to eat and they needed something to sustain their bodies with. So God is not going to shoot you with lightning because you eat pig, which is why when we were at Applebee's and I had some sort of chicken and shrimp. Because I thought, that sounds so good. And I just remembered how good those jumbo shrimp used to be. Kathy'd make these jumbo shrimp, and she'd marinate them in this lime juice, lemon juice. And then she'd wrap them with close, prosciutto. Prosciutto with arugula and tomato. And I just remember, man, that's like Christmas. That's like Christmas right there, man. That is a thing of beauty. And you bite into that plump, juicy shrimp. And then I had these little shrimp, and they were these nasty little tiny shrimp, and they tasted like the ocean. And it was disgusting, and I felt horrible because I know in my own self, my conviction is not to eat anything that is a bottom dweller. Why would God tell Noah to bring X number of unclean and clean animals onto the ark with him? What is going to be left after the flood? A bunch of dead bodies. And what are those unclean animals going to do? Do you know what pigs do? If they have a deceased infant, they eat it. That's disgusting. I don't like rabbit either. Oh, it's awful. And pigs will actually kill their young and eat them. And they eat feces. It's disgusting. You know, when you get a shrimp and you pull out that vein with that black stuff in it, you know what that is, right? It's poop. What does shrimp eat? Poop. You know, so I've done enough, and this is my conviction. I don't force this on anybody. If I went to somebody's house and they had, you know, some dish with ham in it, I'm gonna bless it and I'm gonna say, thank you, God, that, you know, I'm not under the curse. But a lot of this stuff happens though as a result of Constantine and the Council at Nicaea and different early Roman popes in the Catholic Church as it's first starting, they're trying to appease the pagans and they're trying to be Christian, but what they see is they can't appease the pagans and keep anything Jewish. And it happens that at the time of Constantine, that a command came forth that anybody caught doing anything Jewish could be put to death. Constantine actually made a decree saying that a Christian can't marry a Jew and that a Jew can't own a Christian as a slave. But a Christian could own a Jew as a slave. Right? Seems a little partial, doesn't it? And it just continues to get worse and worse until we get to where we were in the early 1900s, where Jews and Christians didn't get along at all. They were mortal enemies, as far as both were concerned. Now we understand we're not, because we're both the offspring of Abraham by faith or by genetics. And one of the decrees that came out was that, so if you can't do anything Jewish, what are the Jews supposed to do? They're not going to celebrate Christmas because Christmas is centered around and is actually celebrated on the day Saturnalia, which is sun god worship. And the Jewish Christians are like, I'm not doing that. So what they did was they took tabernacles and they brought it inside. That's why you bring all the greenery inside, because in tabernacles, in the Feast of Tabernacles, you build a sukkah, you build a little tabernacle outside. It was a little tabernacle that Jesus was probably born in. It was one of those sukkahs. And at least that's what some people say. I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure. that's what some people say. And so they bring all the greenery in and the colored fruits and stuff like that, and they hang those inside. It looks like Christmas, but they're celebrating something else. So anyway, this progression of persecution against the Jews, and Jews being those that don't believe in Messiah and those that do believe in Messiah, because literally Christianity inside Judaism is just another sect of Judaism, just like Baptists and Pentecostals. We both call on the same Jesus, Pentecostals believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, and Baptists don't. But we still call on the same Jesus. Okay? I think so. He was Baptist, yeah. Oral Roberts was not. Okay, so let's go. Look at that. We're almost done. I know I got 5 minutes. Who'll give me 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Seven. Seven and a half. You'll give me five and five and half of another five. You give me eight. Okay. Okay, so when we come into Acts chapter 15, the dispute is, some men came from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. But Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate. The church arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to go up and meet the apostles in Jerusalem and elders in Jerusalem concerning the controversy. Let's go verse 6. Then the apostles and the elders assembled to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe." And so we go back to Acts chapter 10. Remember the vision in Acts chapter 10. There's the sheet that's lowered down three times. The predecessor to that is Peter has gone up onto the roof. It's noontime. It's time for lunch. You know, the ladies are in the kitchen. They're making lunch, right? Peter smells all this. He's hungry. It says he's hungry. And then he falls into a trance. And so the natural progression is he's going to have a dream about food, right? And God lowers this down and he says, "Eat, take and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean or ceremonially impure my entire life." Three times this happens. Peter was perplexed by that. He didn't know what it meant. He spent 3.5 years walking with Jesus. He'd been one of the heads of the church in Jerusalem for 10 years. And it never had been occurred to him that he could eat something that God had called unclean. So we go on to the end of chapter 10. He meets with Cornelius. Cornelius is a God worshiper, a God fearer, and he gets saved. He's a Gentile. God said, "Do not call unclean what I have called clean." What is he calling clean? What is God referring to as clean? Gentiles. Because even if you go back to Numbers and Leviticus, God said the Jew and the Gentile with you are to keep all of the same commandments that I'm giving you today. So God's commandment, there's no partiality. It's for everybody. People tap into the law of generosity and giving, and they are very generous. And God, they tap into that, and they live a very blessed, prosperous life. Okay? So people tap into those things. The whole assembly fell silent, listened to Barnabas and Paul describing all the signs and wonders. After that, verse 16, "After these things, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again so the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles." Okay? So this is all about the Gentiles. What are we going to do with these Gentiles that have never been in the synagogue? They've never been around us. They don't know how to behave. They don't know what they're supposed to do. We understand that the law says that you have to be circumcised. They said you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Paul actually says in another place, it's not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart that saves. Okay, so the circumcision of the heart is understanding that Jesus is Savior, and the only way to be saved is to receive his sacrifice. Okay? Okay. "Therefore, in my judgment," verse 19, "we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God." In other words, we're not going to require them to get circumcised. Okay? "But instead, we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read in the synagogues." Okay, so these things, I've got my notes on this. Okay? There are several references throughout the New Testament or throughout the Old Testament concerning things offered to idols. It's a warning. When you eat something that's offered to another idol, what is it sanctified to? It's sanctified to a devil. It's sanctified to a demonic god. You are not to eat or partake of something that's been offered to those. Have you ever had a Ouija board in your house? Be honest. Ouija boards are sanctified to demonic use. I used to dabble in the occult. I used to, with doweling and all kinds of, you know, stuff that you just really shouldn't even discuss. Those kinds of things, there's a demonic spirit behind them. People come back from foreign countries, they buy, you know, what seems like innocent stuff, and they bring it home. They've brought something that has been created for the sole purpose of what is the word I'm looking for? Well, it's idol worship. And they make these things as part of their idolatry. These masks that they make in different countries and stuff like that. And you bring them home and you hang it on the wall in your house. And you don't realize it, but slowly things start changing in your home. Things start changing in the family dynamic. You get rid of that thing, those problems go away. It's important to understand what you bring into your home, because those are things that are offered to idols. They carry on them a demonic spirit. It's important not to yoke yourself to something demonic. Okay? So there's that. Abstaining from blood, Genesis 9:4, Leviticus 7, and Deuteronomy 15. There's many others where you're not, God said, don't eat something that's been strangled where the blood is left in it. Why is that? Because the life of any person is in the blood. Don't partake of the life of something else. Okay? These are what they call kosher laws. Okay? Abstaining from food sacrificed to idols is about relationship with God. It's all about your relationship with God. Once you start putting off things things that are offered to idols, don't partake of them, then you're sanctifying yourself unto God, right? You're saying, I'm not going to have anything to do with anything offered to any other god, right? This is New Testament. This is what they said, right? From meat strangled, if an animal is strangled instead of killed and bled properly, then they'd be eating the blood in the animal. Now, you understand that most meat that you eat, tonight we had, it was a wonderful dinner. We had steak and pan-seared asparagus and mashed potatoes. It was so good. And all that red juice on the meat, that's not blood. It's a chemical that is in the meat that when cooked turns red and causes the flesh of the animal that you're eating to look red. It's not really blood. The blood has been drained from that thing. And I was concerned about that until Kathy looked it up and she said, oh, that's what this is. Okay. Sexual immorality. I mean, constantly throughout the New Testament, flee sexual immorality. Flee, we don't have to get really in-depth in that. That's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Have we departed in Acts chapter 15 from the commandments of God? We haven't. We're staying within those things that God told them. They're not departing. They're not creating something new. What they're doing is they're setting a standard for the kind of behavior that should be within the church. So when they come together in the synagogue, man, you're going to see so many times that they're in the synagogue. We've seen already time. Sabbath is mentioned 23 times in the book of Acts. If you count up the times that Paul is in the Sabbath, if he's in a place for such a period of time and he's there for all those Sabbaths, he's in the synagogue, there's like 78 times Paul's in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Nothing changed. Yeah, they're having believers' meetings outside of synagogue. My belief on that is I take Sabbath. I come to church on Sunday because that's the Lord's day. That's when he resurrected from the grave. It's the first day of the week. So we're giving him the first portion of our time. We're giving him the first portion of our day. We're coming together and we're doing that. Can you do both? You can absolutely do both. But under Constantine, Sabbath worship was outlawed. And that's why in the church, we've always had Sunday worship. Because he changed it. Does it make it bad? Did your pastor previous to me lie to you about it on purpose? No, nobody's lied to you about it on purpose. Some people get very upset when they hear these things and say, wow, the church has been lying to me all my... No! They were lied to. They didn't know. Does it make a difference on some of these things? No, it doesn't matter. Paul said, it doesn't matter what day you worship God. He said, one day is holy to one person, another day is holy to another person. What matters is our relationship with God and where we put him. Okay? I still keep Sabbath. We try not to do anything on Sabbath and keep that for the Lord, but God knows that, you know, that life happens and that there are things that we need to do. Fred has chickens. It's not work for Fred to be with the chickens, is it, Fred? It's fun. It's not work for Fred to hitch up his boat to his truck and go out to the lake and go fishing. Under Jewish rabbinical teaching, that's work. But not under God, because it's not work to him, it's relaxation. Right? Okay? For me, watering plants is relaxation. For Kathy, it's death by water. It's a slow death. You get her with the hose, she's like, can I be done yet? She's like the five-year-old. Can I be done now? Can I be done now? So, you know, you won't find her watering anything on Sabbath. So we talked about this a little bit last week. They fasted and prayed. They sent off Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them with the letter. And so the thing is that where are they going to be every Sabbath, Paul and Barnabas? In a synagogue. And they're going to have this letter presented in the synagogue. And what happens in the synagogue? Moses is taught. So what are the early converts going to learn besides Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world? They're going to be taught Torah. They're going to be taught from Genesis through what we call Malachi. They're going to be taught. They're going to be read the Psalms. They're going to be read Isaiah. They're going to be read Jeremiah. Judges. They're going to get all of that. They're going to get the whole context of that, and they're going to start understanding their heritage in the faith. They're going to start understanding Abraham and what it is to be a person of faith, to be David, what it is to be a man after God's own heart, to be Deborah, someone who God can look at as a woman and say, I choose you to be a judge over my people. What that tells little girls, God can use you, doesn't it? God can use you. These are the things they're going to be taught. Jesus is our Messiah. He's our Savior. He's the one who God said, I've got one I'm going to send, and he's going to, you might bruise his heel, but he's going to do what? He's going to smash your head. He's going to take your seat of power away from you, and you'll have no authority over him. And so they're understanding that. They're going to understand that because they obey God, that the blessings that God promised them are going to come upon them and overtake them. They're going to be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed in the house, blessed inside, blessed outside. Right? That's what the Word of God tells them. That's what the Word of God tells us today. Specifically, anybody who's in the synagogue on Sabbath hearing Moses is going to hear those things. Okay? Then being sent off, they went to Antioch, and after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced because it's of encouragement. In other words, praise the Lord, we don't have to get circumcised to be saved. It's not a requirement. You don't have to do that to be saved. So we'll go ahead and we'll close up there, verse 30. We'll pick up there next week.